Thank you, Wayne. You know, Brad mentioned that one special day that everybody has. And one thing that I'd like to mention, I'm going to use that as an opportunity to speak about my special day, which was December 4th, 1979. And I only bring that up because that occurred in San Marcos, Texas, as part of this congregation. And that's one of the reasons why this congregation is special to me. First place, I led a prayer publicly in this congregation. And so I'm very appreciative. I don't know that there are very many people. I know some were here at that time, but some are still here, but going back to that. All right, well, I left you with an outline, if you, on the heart of adversity. That was yesterday, and I let you ponder it in the midst of everything else you heard yesterday, and that means you probably haven't given another second thought to it. But you missed an opportunity for me to buy you lunch if you could figure out what I'd done to you there. Because that particular sermon, and I've had some people trying to give me guesses, but now I want you to, here's your challenge. Because the reason I handed that one out is because that was an example of a sermon that surprised me. I went to the text expecting a very different lesson than that lesson. I thought I knew what I was going to get as I began that, and the text turned me around. And that's why I wanted you to see the value of exposition for that purpose. I had an assumption, but I had to be willing to let go of the assumption and let the text truly lead to a very different type of sermon than what I thought. I thought I was going to be talking about one with one emphasis, and I ended up talking about another. I thought it was going to be a very kind of principle sermon. I end up with a very practical sermon. A lot of people asked God, well, that's got to be talking about Elijah. First, adversity fits. Well, that sounds like one of the Psalms. Yes. Maybe it's the book of Job. Well, that would fit with the problems. But what I'd like you to do now as you go back over, if you want to take time later on, is to figure it out. That, my friends, was an exposition of Ruth 1. Because Ruth 1 is not about Ruth. Ruth 1 is about Naomi, and there's a reason why she calls herself Mara, bitter, at the end of that. And it's talking about all that she had to deal with and how she approached it. And the challenge I give to you is to go look at that and see how all of those points and subpoints match the text of Ruth 1. So now with that being said, we talked yesterday about constructing an expository sermon and that it's all about reconstructing the meaning of the text as given originally and then reflecting its significance to the audience today. But first you have to have a text. And again, you have to respond to that text. Now what we've done now in the two handouts that were new is what I'm going to take us through is I wanted you to have, number one, what I created as a, no one got this one? Well, we need people for this one. Okay, I mistakenly thought you already had these.
This one right here?
Both. This is the one I'm talking about now, and then the second one. What I'm giving you, Ben, is a template for an expository sermon with all the elements that I'm going to be talking to you about. So that way you'll have a reference point for at least Kevin's version of how to do this and how it looks in outline form, front and back. But if you're like me, that usually doesn't cut it as far as how you're going to actually understand this because it's just general things like title, text, point one, stated with significance. And you're thinking, what? Okay, but this is a template. That's what the second handout is for. I'm going to give you an outline of an exposition that I've just done. And I'm going to do that with some explanation. And the whole idea is this provides you a in-the-wild version of how you go. This is point A on your template, and this is point Z with the finished sermon. And it is a full sermon, meaning it's got a lot more words than maybe necessarily I'd put originally down. I might shorten it for myself. But I wanted you to see how that works. And we're going to be using this, and the connection between the two is what I'm going to be discussing in this period. So when you look at all this, we have to figure out how we're going to get from that template to the point of having a sermon in the end. The key, though, is to recognize as you go through, if you're going to get that text, is you have to decide, what have you got? You've got to include then and consider exposition that looks at the whole, the exposition of the book. How does it fit into the book? In kind, you have to look at it and say, this unit, how is this one unit there? Sometimes it's going to be a chapter, as with Ruth. Sometimes it's a paragraph. This is an individual sentence. But the key in exposition is to recognize how this unit, as a unit, functions and makes a distinct contribution to the development of the book in which it rests. A distinct contribution. That's what you're looking for this point and unit. So I've chosen to use Hebrews 10, 18 through 25, and go ahead and have your Bible out too to see this. There's another reason for it on a side as we begin. I chose this because I had already done this text. As a matter of fact, I'd done it with two different lessons, and I was not happy with it. Why do I bring that up? It's because you don't always get it right the first time. Right? And I think that's an important thing to understand. You're not going to always get it right the first time. I was unhappy with it, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and take this text I was unhappy with. I'm going to apply all the principles that I'm telling these guys to apply. I'm going to take the form that I create, and I'm going to follow it slavishly myself to see if what I'm asking you to do, if I follow that, will it work? And the sermon you have was a direct result of me following my own process slavishly. It's a much better sermon than it would have been if I had failed to follow it, because I get lazy. So I've already started off like three admissions of guilt here. Right? And that's part of what happens when you're really serious about this. You recognize it's a hard process, it's difficult, and you have to accept that it's not always going to be perfect. But you need to give your all to doing it. So now, and I, by the way, just to clarify, I worked all these up simultaneously last week. So this is in the wild, going on, just done. So now we want to walk through this step by step through the construction of exposition using Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 as the text. First step then, and we've got 10 of these, so let's get going. Consult the context. First thing, if you're in Hebrews, that means you need to go back and understand the background of the book of Hebrews. What was going on then? You have it written. Now, I tend to date this a little bit later than some because the background is the growing Jewish rebellion that was begin officially in 66 AD as the Jews are rebelling against Rome. Now, it could have been that this was written as they were getting that going, and you have the momentum being built to come back home so we can all go against Rome, and that they were pulling from ethnic roots these people who were Christians from that. That's the background. So that was what was going on historically, and that the writer is then responding to that. As far as the genre goes, it is epistle, and you have to look at it as epistolary context, but as I mentioned yesterday, it is also a doctrinal treatise that's disguised as an epistle. So there's a whole lot of doctrine here by necessity of what he's wanting to do for his end in mind. Now, Andy yesterday gave a chapter-by-chapter idea of how you would go through and look at the book of Hebrews. I want to give you, and I'm sure you all already have your outline of the book of Hebrews. Did you notice that, Andy? I know we're all familiar with this, right? But I want to give you an outline of how I see the book of Hebrews in its development. Okay? Introduction is chapters 1 and 2. Why? Because the first thing he has to establish doctrinally is that Jesus is both God and man. Why? Because every point he makes in the text depends upon both of those being true. So he starts off and talks about that Jesus is God, not an angel, and then man, not an angel. That is the introduction, all built around the thesis, which is chapter 1, 1 through 4. It's odd to have a thesis at the beginning, but that's what it is. So then he proceeds with the basis of the book. The body is chapters 3 through 10. That's probably different than what you would have had. 3 through 10. And he makes four points. Four points that what Jesus is. Jesus is the better lawgiver. Jesus is the better high priest. Jesus is the surety of a better covenant, and Jesus is the better sacrifice. Those are the four points. Now, if you go through, those are then subdivided in half, just as Hebrews 1 and 2 were taking both sides of an issue. What you find then in chapter 3 is that, yes, you have him as a better lawgiver. You need to have faith in your lawgiver, Jesus. And then chapter 4, you need to be faithful to your lawgiver, Jesus. Chapter 5, you need to have faith in Jesus as your high priest. Chapter 6, you need to be faithful to your better high priest. Chapter 7, he is the surety of a better covenant. You need to have faith in him in that. Chapter 8, you need to be faithful to that better covenant. Chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 18, you need to have faith in your better sacrifice. Beginning here in our text, chapter 10, verse 19, through the remainder of the chapter, you need to be faithful to your better sacrifice. Now, that makes sense then when he begins to conclude the book in chapter 11. Why? Because you have to have faith. Chapter 11. And then you follow that up with chapter 12. You have to be faithful. Notice what he has done. The outline that he creates is just masterful. Then you apply all this, chapter 13, all of this, faith, faithfulness, that centers on Jesus Christ, and each one of his four roles, God and man, is to be applied in your relationship and how you carry that out on a daily basis in the church, and that's chapter 13. So that's my outline for the book of Hebrews, and that's the foundation for how you see that. Why is that important? Because you need to understand where this text fits within that outline. It is at the very beginning of the section on he's the better sacrifice, but be faithful, and that's key for understanding where we are. So you're always relating the text to the book context as you're looking throughout it. It's beginning this second section of the final major point on, and therefore, being faithful to that better sacrifice. Okay, point two. Now it's the time to analyze the structure. Now, you can do this in a number of ways. Now, I'm just going to hand this a little bit up front here so that they'll keep me honest on it. This is how I analyze the structure, guys. Now, this is front and back. These are just keep me honest. And there are all sorts of warts involved in this. And what do I have on this? It is hen scratch deluxe. For me in this instance, I've got the Greek text. You can do it with the English text pretty much and then check it otherwise. But I base it, tear it down by the phrase and go check it. I then highlight words that are similar in their function by different colors. And then I go back and make my notes accordingly, strictly on the grammar of it. And if you want to know more about that, I'll advertise for How to Study the Bible. It is sold at Chula Vista Books. Thank you. Now, analyze the structure. You take it down to its base levels. At every word has a focus and a function there. Okay. So you take it down where you've got it in outline form. I take that text and I just work with it until I've got it essentially outlined for all those words. But I emphasize, you do all this analysis. This is your exegesis portion. What does this actually mean? This is not going to be the outline you preach, as we talked about yesterday. This is exegesis. But you are then going to show the outline of the text grammatically when you're done. You want to have an outline of that text as it functions as a unit. That's your goal from this point. Next, then, number three, you need to establish the main idea. Notice, you are not ready to establish the main idea until you have fully analyzed the text. You need to make sure you know that text, understand that text, before you can possibly know what the main idea of that text is. A good way to start is you're looking for the key words. I always start with verbs. Especially in epistles, when you're looking at a narrative, it'll a lot of times be better to look at the people and look from the idea of the characters, but that depends on genre. In this case, you look at the verbs and see the foundation of the main idea. Now, I chose this text. Another reason was because it is clear when you're reading it. So let's go ahead and read it and notice how it's set together. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The other reason I chose this text is it's so easy to see the big basic points by the three hortatories that are strung together. I've called this before the salad sermon, because it's all about lettuce. So the main verbs should be the foundation of the main idea. Draw near, hold fast, and consider. And these verbs are all intensified verb forms because of the addition of prepositions. It's prepositions used in just a technical word. You compound them together, and it's used a preposition composition is a technical term. But they're all intensified verb forms. So we are not simply to come, hold, and think. We are to approach, grasp, and fix our minds. And that is important when you're looking at this. So the emphasis, because of that intensity, is on the dedication and intensity that we should show, as well as the present verb tense that's requiring ongoing action. So those two things combined, the intensity and the ongoing nature of it, start to give us clues about what this is all about. So then you combine that with the historical context. They're stressing the pressure on the Jews to return to their roots for rebellion, and the book context emphasizing faithfulness in the face of apostasy, these words then create a call for a loyalty to Christ. When you put all these together, despite all outside pressure, there you're getting your basic main idea. And that becomes clearer if you consider the opposite behaviors, which is another good technique to follow. Draw back, let go, disregard. What are those actions telling you? They're all showing that there's danger on the horizon, and that those dangers are all the opposite of showing loyalty. Now, we look at verses 19 through 21 here. The introduction of verses 19 through 21 also forms the foundation of the relationship. You notice the main points, let us, let us, let us, and it's all based upon this long participle phrase, right? So notice how it's put together, though, and that's where we get keys as well on what he's done grammatically. We're going to read this again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now just think about that for a second, what he's done. He is intentionally creating a parallel between what Jesus has done for us in loyalty and what we should do for him. If you were listening carefully, you should have realized he also alluded to all four of his major points plus the introduction to the sermon. He just got their attention and pulled it all the way from the flesh. Jesus, God, actually came in the flesh, chapters 1 and 2, that he initiated, that's the word consecrated, is actually initiated, lawgiver. He was a sacrifice because it's coming through his blood. He's gave us a new and living way, which is the covenant. And so he is offering this as a sacrifice, and he is the high priest, verse 21. He's provided all the major points, plus the foundation for it. He is reintroducing and bringing everyone up to date. And that's why it functions here as an introduction. And should be part of the introduction, not the main body. And that's one of the things that threw me originally when I went through it. So in the support of understanding how it falls in the text, it's now introductory material because that's how the author treated it. Okay? So the idea of loyalty shown in Jesus, faithfulness, that fits well within the overall theme of the Bible, certainly. It is true to the theme of the book. It fits perfectly the structure of Hebrews as it fits here in this section, and it's consistent in everything that is said in the passage. And all four of those things need to be true if that's the main idea of that passage. That's what you're going for. All right, now we get to number four. Stress the significance. That is the synthesis. You go from analysis of exegesis. Now we understand the passage. How do we put it together in a way that stresses significance, and that is reaches the people at the right level? And this is just actually, I put this into two different steps. First thing is you need to brainstorm for parallels on each point. So you take your basic points, and you need to brainstorm what is the parallel to today of action that is necessary for us today. Original language study, and however, whatever level you're at, can really help with this of understanding hints of the direction you need to go. Because you're looking for how does the author's point relate to us today? How do we get from his point to them to the point to us and to our audience? That's the parallel that you have to bridge, and that takes brainstorming, thinking. Don't just put down there, my point is, let us. Okay, that's his point. You don't get to borrow that point. You're referring to that point. You make your point for your audience because that's now getting to significance. So how do they do that? Well, verse 22. Drawing near alludes to verse 19. What do you? Because you have to draw near. Draw near to what? You got to ask the question. Draw near. Well, go back and look. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You continue looking. That was the opening part of the phrase. That's where you're supposed to be drawing near. You're supposed to be drawing near to the holiness and the willingness to follow Christ into the holiest. By the way, that is plural. It is not holiest place singular. It is holy places. The holiest places. Why? Because he's alluding to earlier in the major point of the faith section in the beginning of chapter 9, when he's talking about and making this comparison between the tabernacle and what they need to do in the church, and that we were to enter the holy place, and that was the church. And he's now, Jesus has entered the holiest place, which is the most holy place, only it's not in a temple, it's in heaven itself. And so the nature of what he's wanting us to draw near to here, if we're drawing near to the holiest where Jesus is to heaven, if we're following the text properly. So Jesus, since Jesus is in heaven, we ought to be going there our hope and aim. That's where we need to draw near, get close, and move in that direction. The key word in verse 23 is confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The reason why is it refers to both the content and the expression of our faith, and therefore, as you note with the prepositional phrase, specifically to our hope. And therefore, we must remain true to Christianity as delivered. I emphasize, as delivered. Because this alone is what gives us hope. Here is the confession, profession. Okay, it means you are acknowledging essentially the same thing. That's the word. You're acknowledging what you've been told about Jesus and about Christianity. That's all the focus. Did you notice the focus of all of those? It's on the brethren. That's key. When there's that repetition of theme, you're looking at that. That's telling you, here's what your definition of that point is. What it should focus on. The main idea is loyalty. He's now saying, break it down to where you should focus the loyalty. So if loyalty expresses the main idea, then the points will combine the idea of loyalty with the hope of heaven, Christianity as it's revealed in the Scriptures, and the church. And that these are the points that we didn't do. We take this down also, the same approach I did, to the supporting subpoint level to show their significance. And that's part of what we talked about yesterday. Number 5, organize the outline. This is where you can refer to the what I've given you as a template. I recommend that any interpretive notes that are necessary, that's your exegesis, that are intentionally, because that's how it should be relative to the point. It's explanation. Don't make the whole point about explanation. That's the foundation for the point, and you put it in point A. That's then looking at that, you have the extent of exegesis in the outline is going to depend on how difficult the text is. That's how you make the description. Now, below that, B, C, D, however many subpoints, not that you want, but that are in the text, remember, that's supporting significance. So the subpoints of your outline should be framed around the significance in the text. That's why I have subpoint supporting scripture. We'll get to that in a moment. But subpoint, subpoint, subpoint. Those are all things that are found in the text that support what the point is. And it's all coming from the text itself. And that helps balance your outline and your delivery, because that's what makes the supporting logic of the author becomes the supporting logic of your sermon. And that's what exposition is all about. The final subpoint, however far you end up, I reserve for summarizing the significance. Stating what you're doing, what your point is for that point, in as good a way to get across to the people as you possibly can. So that when I come down on this sermon, I give an example of when you get to the end of point 2, which is from verse 23 on Christianity, hold fast the confession, and I connect it moving past the original point, believing in heaven is not very hard at all. Many people cling to this hope by default rather than by faith. But trusting everything God says and faithfully fulfilling all His will so as to be with Him for eternity, that is the trust of a loving child, being true to the faith. That's when you get to the end where you're going. Okay, number six. This is the second big part of when we move towards significance. And I separated it for a reason. You need to get to the significance in thought first. But now there's the extra step that I highly recommend of what I call massaging the wording, so that your wording is truly seeking significance. You're expressing it in terms of significance. And that usually means emphasizing verbs, things people need to do, because that's most helpful. So you make the points as parallel as possible, including your subpoints. Okay. When you're wording, when I'm massaging the wording, here's one tip. Prefer the positive. Prefer positive wording. We've got negative wording in our text. Prefer the positive. Find a way around simply negating action. Now, be honest with yourself. How many times do you end up with sermons that say, don't, never, 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 never? And what do you get accused of because of that? Negative preaching. Make the same point and make it in a positive way. You'll be amazed the difference in terms of how the reaction is to that sermon. Massage the wording. Find a positive way to say it. When you call for positive action, even if you're addressing the negatives of Scripture, you know, say, look, Scripture does that. That's fine. Flee fornication. Did you notice that's actually a positive statement? Flee fornication. So word it that way. Let God provide the undeniable negative. He can absorb all the hate for people that don't like the no's, right, and the nevers. You present it as a positive, it just helps. So your job is to show them what it takes positively to accomplish what God says to do. They have to take positive action to do it, one way or another. Then you highlight the significance, not the meaning. You make sure that all of your wording is highlighting significance. Other than that meaning that we talked about, that's the exegesis part, you want to highlight the meaning. Now go back and reword the main points around the main idea, which in this case is loyalty, with each point's distinctive significance emphasized. So what do? Be loyal to the hope of heaven. Be loyal to the faith once delivered. Be loyal to the family of God. Main idea, significance of each section. Said succinctly, in parallel fashion, just like you'd set up any normal sermon. That's how we'd think. Put it out there. Why? Because we're seeking significance. Now, let's take that to the next level. You pull in the supporting subpoints, and you can see this on my outline. On the outline of Hebrews. You be loyal to the hope of heaven. That's verse 22. How? Let us draw near. That is approach. Significance. How you state that? Keep moving toward heaven. Positive action. With a true heart and full assurance of faith. What is that? Significance. Sincere conviction. How do you state that? Align your heart with your hope. Positive action. Having, and you think about the rest of this, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is he saying? Remember why you became a Christian. He's making two different references to it. So he's giving you reasons and the motivation. He's providing the motivation for your audience. Stated as motivation. Remember that. So you go through, you look at the second point. Be loyal to the faith once delivered. Again, that key word is confession. Hold fast the confession. What does that mean when you break it down? Embrace all of Christianity's expectations. Do so without wavering. Here's a good example of a word we'll talk about later of how the word can help you with an illustration. But word that positively. What's the difference from wavering? What's the opposite of wavering? You take a strong stand for Christ in a world of sin. That's the opposite. So state it positively. Why should we be able to do that? Motivation? For he who promised is faithful. See, he provided you motivation again. It's right there in the text. What is he telling you? You need to do trust God's promises. Third point, be loyal to the family of God. That's verses 24 and 25. We already noted that from our basic section. Now notice this. What do we do then? Because the subpoints are supporting that main idea of being loyal to our family. How do you do that? Verse 24, help your brethren grow spiritually. That's what verse 24 is about. Let us consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. That's you help your brethren grow spiritually. There's a responsibility there as family to do that. First part, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. What do we do? Word it positively. Consistently be there for one another. Do you realize what much better point that just became than just hammering people for not being there on Sunday morning? Because you're giving them the reason why. That's what he was doing. That's your context. They were failing. Why were they failing? They were failing their family because they didn't see them as family because they were tied to the Jews as family. And that's what had to change. There's the context. And therefore, what do? You prod one another to grow and be more active. Exhorting one another. Exhorting. You need to be positive in all this. Now then, we come to number 7, because I am really low on time. Add application and illustrations. Now I gave you some here, and this is why I think the lesson is better than it might otherwise have been if I hadn't been slavishly following my own model. You focus the outline on significance, and that should make every major statement in the outline oriented toward application automatically. Did you notice the nature of how I worded things? Application was right there because I gave you different models of how you can do a point within this. So the general application of the major point usually fits best near the end of the point. When you combine, everything that's already said, then make your big application. I do this under point 1, which is G, and be loyal to the hope of heaven. Brethren, even today we are most vulnerable to temptation, susceptible to error, and exposed to apostasy when we allow our focus to drift to this world instead of keeping our sights set on heaven. It's a general application, but it encompasses the whole idea. So you can do those kind of things. Again, what you're trying to do, here's the application of that big point. You can also come down and make a very specific application, which I do in other places. Also, you can insert illustrations, whether under the subpoint, if it belongs there, or at the end, if that's where it works best. When it comes up on the seed promise, and I always think the best illustrations, and I'm not your man on illustrations, I can point you to some others, and I'll give you their names if you want. But and I think they're all here. The best illustrations for exposition, I think, are often related to the text itself. They grow out of the context. You're talking about God is faithful in His promises? How many examples of faithfulness in His promises do you have in Scripture? You start with Abraham and start explaining and giving that Old Testament examples from Genesis 12:3 forward on everything that he went through, especially when it's included in New Testament, especially when it's included in the book of Hebrews. Okay, you can point to it. So use those as your illustrations. You can also build upon allusions and Scripture references. For example, what he's talking about in this context, this whole description of drawing near, he's actually using what they were very familiar with of seeing the priest in the temple. That's why he's saying washed in pure water. Why he's using that? He's talking about the priest. As remember, this was not something they did all the time. It was a special event when they finally got their turn. And they are getting ready and they have an opportunity. What do? They wash to be cleansed. And then they move forward to enter the holy place. You think they wander around? This is what I put in there as an illustration. You think they're wandering around, look at the scenery of the temple when they're doing it? Or are they thinking, this is my opportunity to get in the holy place? And now that illustration, because we paid attention to the text, you draw the text out and you have an illustration both. Without wavering, you can use just the word if you study, take the time to look. You can do this with a number of helps we have now. That word for without wavering is actually... It's a hard word to kind of say in one word. Uninclined. How's that for you, Dan? But it's a negating the idea of a lean. Okay, when you have its idea of the word is to lie down. It covers a lot depending upon what preposition is with it. But the whole idea is you're leaning away. Well, think about that as far as someone that's going to lean away and give away to pressure versus coming back. And that's what you can do from this. You can also add personal stories, which I do in point 2B4 about my passport almost being left at the ticket counter before I was to travel overseas, which would not have been good. Personal story to highlight that. The other one I add, I because of my background in history, I like history parallels, and that's where you get the description of Tiananmen Square as what it means for the man to stand there in front of the tanks unwavering. Okay, others are possible, of course. We need to move on. Support this with Scripture. A lot of people, if they get to exposition, they think, well, I've already got the text. God said I don't need to add Scripture. I want to give you quickly a number of reasons why to do that. When you add Scripture, it's important because it shows consistency of the thoughts. It connects to those actions, and it shows how they're connected throughout the book. It emphasizes the validity of the point, that you're not twisting the Scripture, and it provides clarity because you should choose a passage that's clearer than the passage you're studying. And that helps clarify it in the minds of people. Does God need to say it more than once for it to be true? No, He doesn't. We're not God. We need to say it more than once. Number 9, build an introduction. I'm not going to have time to go into all of this. I've given you what this... I hope you can connect the two things, because I outlined it in such from the template to what it means on a Scripture of how you could have a good thing. Now, here's the one thing I'll tell you. Notice that what I do not simply begin an expository sermon talking about the text. I introduce the subject matter. And then I transition to the text. And that helps keep it fresh. You then craft a conclusion, and I give you examples of how to do that. And I tend to reword the things. So that's what we're going to do. Now, does all of this have to exist on paper? No. No. If you're just starting, the answer is different. Yes. Because that's what it's going to take for you to get this method down. And I hope it's been helpful to you. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to talk about this with you this week. And I thank you again, Wayne.